Okay, let's turn to Psalm 127. This is the next of the songs of ascent. And this one is of Solomon. So it's different. Than, you know, David or an unnamed one. Solomon, it says of Solomon. Some, the King James Version says for Solomon. So there is some who take it to mean that it was written possibly by David for Solomon, for him to understand as he built the temple. But most take it as of Solomon. Verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Lord, it's a joy for your children to look at these songs of worship and how joyful the people were as they ascended the hills to Jerusalem. And they spoke of you. And Lord, their joy was based upon your works. We thank you, Lord. Make us able tonight to pull ourselves away from the worries of the world and focus here for these few moments on the joys of these who worshiped you and noted to us things which we need to understand in our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two vast extremes regarding the concept of trusting in the Lord. And I say vast extremes as people state them. There are some who say that we must trust in the Lord, but noting that we also have responsibilities and duties, seem to work in the most feverish fashion to make everything happen by their own strength and power. In other words, they say, you know, we must work, therefore they pour themselves into it to such a degree that it seems a lot like they are trusting in their own endeavors. And they expect by working that there will absolutely be blessing just from that labor. Then the other extreme, which is really a worse one, I think, although I'm not sure, is that people say they trust in the Lord and then do nothing. That sounds worse, doesn't it? They have no activity, total inactivity. They trust in the Lord like a student doesn't study for a test and then trust in the Lord that they'll pass. Or not studying at all the Word of God and expecting God to fill you with knowledge. So there are some who go that way. Some wait for the winds to change. You know, one of the characteristics we noted on Sunday is that there are people who are motivated internally. They move on their own initiative, seeing what needs to be done. These are not like that. These lazy people who believe God will bless them without them lifting a finger. And so it seems that we need to first of all understand what it means here when in verse 1 we see that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain or wakes up in vain. Although a watchman shouldn't be asleep. The balance here is that we do our labor and yet are not reliant upon it for the blessing. There's nothing wrong with faithful labor. Men must labor faithfully, and there's nothing in this psalm that speaks ill of people who are being faithful to do their best. A person who is desirous of seeking a godly end to his labors, people like this are good people. A person who says, I want to accomplish this for God and pours themselves into it, that is a righteous act. Unless men are faithful in their duties, things that need to be done will not be done. There are people at Cumming Bible College that were trusting the Lord for a wife. A lot of the men on my side of the campus were trusting the Lord for a wife. But the way they trusted the Lord for a wife was very similar to going out and standing in a field and asking God to drop one into your lap. They were a little bit squeamish about asking a girl to go out to dinner, go for a walk, come meet my parents, whatever. Action has to be taken before things will be accomplished. If men fail to do their duty, then the work won't be performed and God will judge unfaithfulness on those who should have been faithful. So you can't just say, I trust the Lord and do nothing. And if you do nothing, even with this psalm saying, unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord guards, then the house will not be built and the city will not be guarded without faithful men. And when men perform their duty faithfully, it's certainly proper for us to give thanks to them or to give thanks to God for them because they've been effective and useful and needful work was accomplished. God is not coming here and directly doing work normally. Now, of course, God can do that and does. We think of a miracle. We think of God interceding, that even things that we could never imagine happening, by prayer, God answers prayer. Or God moves in a way that was not even foreseen by men. God can do this. But as far as humans are concerned, most of what happens in this world will happen through the vehicles, through the means of people. Even Moses would have to wave his rod over the sea or over the armies to see things accomplished. God is using people. It's proper to thank men who do this. We thank the military people for their labors, and yet we do not say that it's they themselves that keep the security of a nation, but God. And yet they are praiseworthy and effective. And it's proper to seek such men who are faithful. We would never go and say, well, we need someone to do this in the church. But it doesn't matter if they're faithful. It doesn't matter if they're going to be on the job and be diligent with it. Because we're just going to trust the Lord no matter who comes in that it'll all work out. We don't do that. Nor should we. The Bible says when we pick people to serve, they should be faithful. When the deacons were chosen, they're in Acts, look for some faithful men, the apostle said, we can put over this work. So none of this in this psalm, although it could be misconstrued this way, none of this is against any kind of human activity. We're encouraged to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest, Matthew 9:38. God has a harvest of souls. So he says, not that I'm going to go and get them. The Bible says that one day he'll send the angels to reap the earth in judgment. But during this time, the reaping is done by the people who are God's children. Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And so pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. Why does the Lord just get the harvest up himself? No, he says, laborers, pray for laborers. And so a laborer who is persevering and strong and driven and zealous and patient, who will not give up, is a great blessing to us. So none of that, unless the Lord builds the house, they who build it labor in vain. There's nothing in that psalm that says that nobody should build, because it doesn't matter. And nobody should watch, because it doesn't matter. This is saying that the building and the watching are vain except by the hand of the Lord. So that's the approach we must take to life. This is a building song. Unless the Lord builds the house, and if you get a bunch of houses together, you've got a city. Unless the Lord guards the city, and you've got building going on in verse 2 and building going on in verses 3 through 5. So this is the building song and a song of Solomon, who was the builder. He built his own house. He built the temple. Solomon was a builder. And so Solomon is saying here that all his building, all his labor, all his faithful endeavors, all the preparations made by his father David, who gathered the temple materials, everything, with all the diligence that we can do, unless the Lord builds, we are not going to be able to accomplish it. Now, preparation is good. Confidence is good. We're going to build this thing, and to be confident and hopeful and not be negative, that's good. But unless the Lord is the beginning of this, unless the Lord does these things, it's vain. So this is a psalm against self-reliance. We're told in Scripture, woe to those who say today or tomorrow we'll do this and go here and there and make money. Because you don't know what a day will bring forth. It's not up to you. So it is not something you can rely on in yourself. We have to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. We'll make this or that. The sin of the rich man who built his barns. He said, soul, take your ease. You're set for many, many years to come. Everything's great. Nothing can happen to you. And the Lord said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will these things be that you've stored up? Again, self-reliance. Two offices are mentioned in verse 1. Two activities, two acts. Verse 1 says there is someone who is building. Unless the Lord builds, they labor in vain who build. So you've got people building a house. Now, there are different ways, of course, that we use the word house. There's the building of a house, of a home, a building, wood and or brick or whatever. And then there's a house of people, so that a person believes with all their house. It means all the children, all the people in the family, the husband, the wife, the whole family believes. It's people. The house of God is people. But it's also sometimes used for a building. But in the context here, look what we're running to. When we see in verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, we see in verse 2, labor to build your house. We see in verse 3, 4, and 5, children. Seems that it's talking about a house of people. Not that it's distancing himself from the physical building of a building. I think that's in the background as part of, since Solomon was a builder, he's speaking of just even as an illustration, the building of a house, physically. And the guarding of a city, physically. But the greater part of it is it goes to people. And then beyond that, it's not the builder or the guard, but it's the Lord. And the other is the guard. You've got someone building a house, and those houses make up a city. And you've got someone guarding the city. And I like that it says he stays awake in vain rather than waking up. A watchman shouldn't be dozing off. So the guard guards the city. If the guard does not guard the city, someone will break in. And it will be that guard's fault. If the guard guards the city and sees someone coming and says, someone is coming, then they rouse the city, then that guard has done a faithful job of guarding. And the king will thank that guard or praise that guard for their faithfulness. But in both cases, nothing can be done except by the Lord. If the Lord will, we will do this or that. Now, this exhortation is meant to lead us away from this presumption, self-confidence, self-reliance, that's so easy for humans. Look at Isaiah chapter 31. It's been in the history of mankind, the history of Israel, to depend upon the arm of flesh. That instead of trusting in the Lord, they trust in people. And again, there's nothing wrong with dependence upon people. But it's this self-reliant dependence that is at fault. Verse 1 of Isaiah 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. So it is a sound practice for a city to receive reinforcements from another army, help from somewhere else. But there's an attitude that brings a woe from Isaiah here, that the people become secular. They aren't spiritual anymore. They don't look to the Lord, they look to Egypt. Now it would be entirely different if they said, Lord, help us, and they got another army, whether it would be Egypt or not would, you know, be another question, but that they got help. But they were trusting in the Lord. None of us would want to see our military trust in the Lord and never go fight. We call upon the military to go fight and trust in the Lord. But if we depend upon the military and we become secular, we become humanistic. We just think about, well, we've got to save ourselves and we've got to have military might. How many times do we see in the Old Testament where Israel, a small nation, because of the blessing of the Lord, routs an entire army, a vast army? They did it with Egypt.
They did it with the Assyrians. This over and over we see little people, small groups, like David with Goliath, like Jonathan and his armor bearer against the Philistines, where because they trust in the Lord and then they do their thing, it is successful. But Isaiah says, woe to those whose first call is to Egypt, whose dependence is on Egypt, who's thinking in a secular, worldly, humanistic fashion. It's vain. It doesn't work out. It's not successful unless the Lord is in it. In Joshua chapter 9, these Gibeonites came. You may remember the Joshua and the children of Israel were conquering the land of Canaan. And everywhere they turned, they were victorious as long as they were obedient to the Lord. And the Gibeonites came and pretended to be from a long way off. Oh, we've heard of your fame. We've come to make a truce with you. And Joshua and the people made a truce with them without asking the Lord. The Lord knew they were faking it and were from the land of Canaan. And they were supposed to be destroyed. So they just ran on ahead of God and didn't ask the Lord. And Joshua 9 points out that they did not ask the Lord. They were self-confident, self-reliant. We see it in, if you turn to 2 Chronicles 16, good king Asa. The Bible says he was a good king. Of course, he wasn't perfect. But in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 12, we're told about the end years of Asa. Verse 12 says, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was very severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Now we all seek physicians. That's not a sin. The sin here is that he did not seek the Lord. He just sought the physicians. We have our prayer list and we pray for people. That's part of what we're not trusting in the physicians. We're seeking the Lord. And for Asa, who was a good king otherwise, and this stands out as a shameful breach of his character, of godliness, that he would seek physicians and not the Lord. It's vain for us to think that we can, by our own actions, accomplish things. The Lord is in every way sovereign over everything we choose to do. The Lord can choose to bless it, and the Lord can choose to hinder it. The Lord can choose to curse it. It's up to the Lord. The final say is the Lord's. Now, in actuality, when we work and God works through us and in us and blesses what we do, we have a result from it that's good. God rewards faithful labor. Now, it's true what Samuel Thomas said, and where he got it, but when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. That's true. But the point of that saying is that if we work without God, we're just working, and we're not blessed. So God answers prayer. God blesses our faithfulness. God blesses our perseverance. But unless the Lord builds the house, everything's laid out, all the materials are there, all the workers are there, all the plans are made. It's vain. Solomon, you know, wrote Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Vanity is a word that Solomon liked to use. It means empty and without purpose, or doomed to failure. Without the Lord, any accomplishment is doomed to failure. Even things that appear to be okay. The house on the sand appears to be okay in Matthew 7 until the rains come, and then we realize it was vanity. The League of Nations and then the United Nations. I don't know what they've done in all the history of either one of them that's led to much peace, but they're the ones that are supposed to bring united. No, there's never been united things there. Without the Lord, there won't be. Everything we do, we go out, we witness, we talk to people. That's our doing. That's our work. That's our labor. That's our faithful ministry. But unless the Lord builds that, they labor in vain who build it. There are, if you go to the bookstore today, I guess, you know, bookstores are probably going out of style more and more with tablet computers and such, internet. But if you were to go there, it used to be, I've not been in some time, you'd have a whole section on parenting. How to build a house. How to raise children. How to discipline children. How not to discipline children. How to make them sit in a happy chair for a while. Whatever. And you would go through all the bulk of all of those books and never see anything about God. Never see anything about the Bible. Never have any point where, you know, we better make sure that we are blessed by God or all of these things are just vanity. You'll never see it probably in the secular section because secular people, worldly people, believe they don't need the Lord to build things. You know, you go to New York, they build these big skyscrapers. They put them up, great amount of skill. But unless the Lord enables that, allows that, doesn't hinder that, blesses that, it's completely vain. Tower of Babel. Remember, they set out to build a tower to the heavens. And up they go, and boy, they were making progress, and one day they couldn't understand each other. What happened? Unless the Lord builds the tower, they who build it labor in vain. They ended up saying, but I don't understand what you're saying. They parted ways and the tower didn't get built because it was an idolatry thing and God hindered it. When Paul wanted to go into this place or that place and the Holy Spirit did not allow it. The plan was good, pure in Paul's case, but until the Lord let them go, they could not go. So it is with us. Now, if I would take this, in Hebrew, the word for son and daughter and house are both the same root. So we're talking about building a family here, building a home, and that's very clear in verses 3 through 5. But look at verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Now, he just said in verse 1, it's vain to build without the Lord. It's vain to guard without the Lord. If the Lord's not watching the city, no matter nothing you do is going to matter. If the Lord's not building the house, there's no way you can build it. So in verse 2, here's a person who is manifesting vanity. Because he is seeking to build without the Lord. And you can tell that from the frenzied, worrisome, anxious, frantic activity that is displayed. This person is being a laborer. There's no problem there. They're being a worker, as they should be. But in this case, they're trusting in their labors. And in trusting in their labors, they're taking upon themselves the burden of making it all successful. So much so that they eat the bread of sorrows as they do it. They rise up early. They stay up late. They work. They get up and start working before the normal time would be. And they work past the time that they should be done. And they are anxious. They eat the bread of sorrows. They have many cares over it. And they've not trusted in the Lord, and so they don't have sleep. I believe the sleep there is not divorced from the building. They can't sleep. They can't rest. They can't relax and trust in the Lord because it's all about them. They've got to do it. And so you see that activity there that's to provide for the family, to provide a living, to provide their career, to make sure that their family has something to eat. And they worry about it. And they try to bring success by trusting in their own labors. The New American Standard in verse 2 for sleep renders it that so he gives his beloved even in his sleep. And that may be a good sense here, is that you do your part, you do your labor, and you go to sleep, and the Lord is still providing and giving while you sleep. In other words, you don't have to be laboring for the Lord to be laboring. And the Lord does not knock off when you go to bed. It's easy to feel guilty that we don't do enough. I think it's more likely these days that that doesn't happen. But there have been people, and there are people, and there are times where there's such a drive in a person to do everything and to be so full of activity that even if they rest, they feel guilty. And if they don't work 18 or 20 hours at something, oh, they failed God. And there are people like that. And here again, the word vain is there. It's vain because all that activity, unless you're doing it in trusting the Lord, is vain. And they're doing so much, they're not trusting the Lord. Without saying it, even the admission is that unless they do it, God will never do it. And if they don't do more, God won't bless it. In verses 3 through 5, at first may seem disjointed from all this. We're talking about a house and a city, and then we're talking about children. Well, if you understand the house is the family, and the city is a bunch of houses, a bunch of families, and verse 2 is this providing for the family that's being sought, then you've got in verses 3 through 5 that we have an example here of the Lord building. Now we see on verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, we see in verse 3 through 5 the Lord building the house. And furnishing the city so that it has guards. Let me read through it. Verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Here is an example of the Lord building the house. Now, the building of a house, bearing children, is something that people do. It's described here, though, as heritage from the Lord and a reward from the Lord or a blessing from the Lord. But having children, we all know how that happens. But really, knowing how it happens, does it make any sense that we're doing it? We're the ones making children. How do you do that? That whole thing is a marvelous, miraculous work of God. Because you just don't get that kind of thing from actions of men, unless God had made things to work in that way. And it's a wondrous thing. And so he says, you know, if you get children, it's from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is from him. He's made the fruitful womb. And that children then are like arrows And some parents said, yeah, they're like arrows. They stuck me with them for the whole time they lived at home. But here it's an offensive weapon against the enemy. The children of one's youth are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Now you could probably parallel that to the watchman. The watchman would have arrows. The watchman would guard the city. The house of children is raising up warriors that are part of the city and protect the home and also boost the standing of the father. Because it says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Quiver full of arrows. We put arrows in a quiver. And if you're out in a battle, how many arrows do you want? The government says we don't need any more than 6 arrows. But if 7 people are coming at you, 6 won't do. And I'm not relating this to how many kids you're supposed to have. But the principle is, if you have a child and that child is honorable and that child is like a warrior, how many do you want? And I think the answer here is as many as you can get in the quiver. And so the Lord is building security and stature by building a house. So if we go back all the way to verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, there's the Lord building the house in verses 3 through 5. Unless the Lord guards the city, there's the Lord guarding the city, verses 3 through 5. Whereas in verse 2, there's someone who's trying to do it themselves. And they're not safe, and they're not secure, and they do not have standing in the gate, and they aren't being victorious over their enemies, and they can't even sleep. They eat the bread of sorrows. So, the Lord builds. This is the building psalm. The Lord builds. Now if we, as we've been doing, press this to heaven, in heaven we will be, one, safe, secure, happy family. Victorious in the home of our God. The final building of the house will be done by the Lord with a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is a new body for us and a new place of residence that will never fade. An inheritance undefiled, imperishable, that fades not away, reserved in heaven. And so as they go toward the city of Jerusalem, this is what they're thinking. We're going to the house of God. But unless the Lord built that house, it'd be in vain everything we've done here. And so they're setting their mind upon the Lord. And their confidence is growing in the Lord. And they see what the Lord has done. And then if we project that farther, we see that when we get to heaven, that's what the Lord has done. And we'll all see the end of the Lord's building and his guarding of us in that city. Any comments any of you have or thoughts about this?